This morning, James chapter 1. Am I forgetting something, brother? No? Okay. Thought I had some looks for a second, like, I think I'm forgetting something. James chapter 1. We're going good. James chapter 1. And we're just going to kind of study through this book for the next couple weeks, just till we get through it. Now, James is an interesting book because it was written by the brother of Christ. Right? One of Jesus' brothers wrote this book. And it was interesting because there was a time when Jesus' brothers, his whole family, maybe except his mom and dad, but his brothers basically told him to his face that they didn't believe what he was saying, right? That he needed to kind of leave and he needed to kind of go his own way. There was a time when they didn't even believe him, right? But as we know, his brothers, James and John, they ended up really making a turn in their life. And we see James here wrote a book of the Bible, and then John wrote other books of the Bible, right? So it's kind of a neat thing, and it should be an encouragement, if you will, to those of you that have maybe in your past, I know for myself it is, that, you know, you've just done something in your life and just really messed up, really turned against the Lord, really just went against his ways. And you know what? There's always redemption for that. You know, as we see here in James is a good example of that. And James is also a book that's written for practical Christian living, if you will. It's written to young Christians especially because it's very practical. It's not hard to understand. You can unpack it and you can really add to it. But at the same time, it's not very hard to understand. It's kind of, I've heard people say before that it's kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. If you like reading Proverbs, which I do because I don't know, it's easy for me to understand it, and you know, it's fun to read a proverb every day. I think there's a very good knowledge in the book of Proverbs, and James is kind of the same way. Like I said, they call it the Proverbs of the New Testament, right? So before we get any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you'll just bless your word this morning. Lord, I pray you'll just speak through me, Lord, in a way that is easy to understand. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the words, Lord, and for our hearts, Father, that we'll open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive your word, Lord, without any kind of difficulty. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start off here in James chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, one thing I always think is neat, when you read in the New Testament, you'll see things like this a lot. James, a bondservant of God. And you'll see Paul saying kind of the same thing, a bondservant, right? And in today's society, especially here in our country, this kind of thing of servant or slave is very looked down upon, which it should be, especially considering our history and how things were. But what a bondservant is somebody that sold themselves into slavery, if you will, or sold themselves into servanthood. It was somebody that put themselves there of their own will, if you will. And that's what James is saying here. He calls himself a bondservant of God, right? And it's somebody, he put himself there on purpose, right? Christianity is not something that we are drug into, right? Hopefully not, right? You're not drug into Christianity. Now, if you're one of the children, right, you're one of the kids, you still live at home, in that sense, you might be drug into Christianity, which in a sense is proper, right? You got to live by the rules of the household, and I think that's appropriate. Right, but in Christianity, just for an example, when God called me to preach, he didn't drag me into it, right? He made very clear that he wanted me to preach, right, if you've heard my testimony, but he didn't drag me. I could have said no at any time, right? I've heard the same thing from many people. Other people that have been called into ministry, whether it's teaching Sunday school or cleaning the church or keeping the grounds outside, they have every time they go into that ministry, every time they go into that action of fulfilling that ministry, they have an opportunity to say, no, I don't want to do it. Right, deacons and anybody, they can say choir members. I tried. My wife drugged me into this, so that's an exception. She drugged me into the choir. No, I'm joking. I enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. But it'd take a lot of convincing. But you know, God was not going to drag us to do anything. We see examples of that in the Old Testament, where you remember where the children of Israel were going to donate their gold and their jewelry to make the temple or the tabernacle. What did God say? As many as are willing, he said, tell them to bring forth their gold. And guess what happened? There were so many people willing to bring of their goods, if you will, to make the tabernacle that God finally had to say, hey, tell them to stop because we got way too much stuff, right? And then you ask, well, why was the tabernacle so elaborate? If you do a study on the tabernacle and everything that they constructed and all the things that they made, it was so elaborate, right? But again, you think, well, does God like things that elaborate? On one hand, I think he does. But at the same time, if people would have only brought, let's say, $5 worth of stuff to the tabernacle, God would have somehow made it work. But the key point there is he said, as many as are willing, you know, let them bring forth of the stuff that they want to give, basically, so we can construct the tabernacle. They brought so much stuff, they had to do something with it, right? You know, God's never going to, basically, let's say if you give your offering in the plate, you know, it's just passed around. He's never going to tell you, no, don't give it. You know, we got enough. You know, your offering's not good enough. He's not going to tell you that. He's going to do something with it, and he's going to bless you for it. He might give it back to you in some other way, right? The next week you might get, I don't know, a gift card. One time we gave a bigger offering one time, and we had been blessed. We gave a bigger offering. And guess what? A couple weeks later, somebody gave us a gift card to a restaurant that was almost within 99 cents, literally. Within 99 cents of what we gave, we got a gift card back to a restaurant we would like to go to for that amount. We're like, man, this is amazing, you know? So God will sometimes bless you back, of course. Well, he will bless you back if you give. But he's never going to take your offering in that moment and not use it, right? Your offering will always be used, right? As long as people are following the Lord. It's always appreciated. So that freedom of giving, you know, this bondservant, James gave himself as a servant to Christ. That's what he's saying here. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature. That's kind of what the word perfect here is, perfect, but also can mean mature, if you will, and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Now, before we move on to the wisdom piece, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, how many of us can sit back and say that we can rejoice in trials? Man, that's a hard one. We sing in the song this morning. He's actually rejoicing. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, one thing we was doing this morning is rejoicing, right? Singing this song. If you know the story behind the writer that wrote Amazing Grace, you know, he was a slaver, sold slaves, a very horrible guy, right? And if you see the story, one time he fell overboard, and just the kind of person he was, he would say that he would be surprised if they just left him, you know, to die there in the sea. Right, but they didn't throw him a life vest or anything like that. But the story goes that they had to actually throw a harpoon through him and then drag him back to the ship. Right, and he was a drunkard. You know, the guy John Newton, is that his name? John Newton, the Road Amazing Grace. I can't remember. You have to look on the page there. But either way, y'all know me with names so far. But you know, the author of that, you know, just lived a horrible life. You know, so he wrote Amazing Grace through amidst all the trials that he had. You know, he lived a life full of guilt, you know, if you read his life. But, you know, and it brought great trials to his life. But, man, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, through it all, you know, through all his trials. And we rejoice in that this morning. One thing that the word rejoice means is kind of like a praising God, of God together. We're sitting here praising God together. You can't rejoice by yourself. I mean by definition, you can't, right? Unless Jesus is there with you, rejoicing with you, and there are angels with you, you know, they're singing. But rejoicing means that there has to be more than one person. You know, praising God. That's what rejoice means. It's like a coming together, if you will, to worship the Lord. But how many of us can rejoice, if you will, or praise God when he brings trials into our life? Man, that's a hard one to do, because I know when trials come my way, I don't like it. Man, I feel like I got no joy. I feel like every day is hard. I feel like getting up is hard. I feel like I got to take more naps than usual sometimes. And man, I don't like trials. You know, the stress that comes with it. But hear what James is saying. He says the very first thing he's going to encourage Christians in, especially during this time when persecution was at a high, if you will, there was a lot of it going on. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How are we supposed to do that? You know, the Bible in Thessalonians say that we're supposed to give thanks in all things. You know, everything. We got to give thanks in everything. So if we're supposed to give thanks even in our trials, how can we do that? Right? Well, I will tell you, if you are going to do it, if you're going to strive to do this, which we should, always start with your mouth. Start saying it. Lord, even though you don't feel it, just say it, right? Say it. What's the purpose of that? Well, there's this thing that there's this process that psychology has out there that they'll describe. They'll say, if you ever want to, the Bible also talks about writing the word of the Lord on your heart, right? And this kind of goes hand in hand with that. How do you write the word of the Lord on your heart? Well, you start off by saying it, right? You say it. What's the big deal about that? Well, the more you say something, the more you hear it. You're hearing yourself say it, right? And the more you hear, guess what happens? You're going to start thinking about it. You can't help but thinking about it. Even if you say it just kind of robotically and you're not actively listening to yourself, your subconscious is listening to yourself say it, right? So let's say you got a flat tire that made you late for work. Lord, thank you for my flat tire. And you're frustrated. Ugh, frustrated. Got a flat tire. I'm late to work. Now my boss is yelling at me. And so you're saying, Lord, thank you for the flat tire. Thank you. You just say it over and over and over in your mind, right? And you just commit yourself. I'm going to be thankful for this. You say it. Guess what? You're going to start thinking it. Well, guess what happens? Now you're meditating on what you've been saying. Guess what happens after that? That's how you write something on your heart. You start off first by saying it or reading it, whatever it has to be. And then it starts this process of your mind going through this loop, if you will, right? Of just going over what you've been saying. And then guess what? The more you meditate on that, it's going to become part of who you are. That's the importance of memorizing scripture and memorizing songs that we sing, right? Because guess what? There's going to be times when you're out there mowing the grass and you feel like singing Jesus Loves Me or Just As I Am or When the Roll's Called Up Yonder, right? You know, God might call us back while you're mowing the grass and the roll's called up yonder. And there you go, you know. But, you know, that's a way to write these kinds of things on your heart. You know, because when times get tough, guess what your knee-jerk reaction is going to be once you've gone through that process several times? Man, hard, times are hard. I just start praying. You're not even thinking about it and you're praying. Right, and it's something I can challenge every one of you to do. If that's not something that's really habitual to you, you know, do that. You know, just start saying Jesus loves me over and over and over and over again. One of the things that the Israelites, Orthodox Jews, will do to their babies as soon as they're born, one of the things that the mothers will do is a common practice, several many times a day, is they will whisper in that baby's ear, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. So they'll hear that their entire life, and it becomes part of who they are. They know from the time that they're born until forever, right? As long as that mother's faithful in that practice, that they'll know that Jesus loves them, right? It's just a common thing. But here it says, count it joy when we fall into various trials. God loves us. You know, he's not going to let us go through life without trials. That sounds funny, doesn't it? If God loves us, why does he let us have trials, right? One of the things that's necessary for us to become like Christ is trials, right? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, everything happens for the good to those that love Christ. And why? Why does everything happen to us? What is the purpose of it? It happens for the good so that we can conform to the image of Christ. And if we want to conform to the image of Christ, guess what? We look at the life that Christ led, and he had a pretty difficult life, didn't he? Man, I tell you, he had a difficult life. So if we want to be like Christ, guess what's going to happen? Man, it's going to be hard. But guess what comes along with that? The fruits of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit, what are they? Joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, and all those things. Guess what? Love and all that. You can endure any trial. If you're happy, a trial is not really a trial. I mean, it's still kind of stressful. But if there's joy in it, man, it's worth it, right? You know it's worth it anyway because the Bible says it. But I'll tell you what, I would rather go through life with joy in many trials versus a life just with no joy and no trials. Does that kind of make sense? If I knew that joy came because of trials, I'd rather have trials because I don't like being unhappy. I'll tell you, I hate being unhappy. I don't like it. I'd rather be happy all the time. I used to tell people in my x-ray class that I'm happy all the time. If I'm not happy, it's because there's something wrong. You know, but I'm there's no middle ground with me. I'm either happy or I'm not. You know, I tell them that. You know, and that was always a kind of a good icebreaker into the conversation. Well, why are you always happy? Right? Hey, there you go. I didn't hardly have to do anything. Well, I'm glad you asked, I'd say. Let me tell you about the Lord. I had a guy in Iraq one time. He told me that. He looked up at me, a very vulgar guy, very just horrible dude. He told me, same guy, I think I told you a story about him, same guy that was crying out to Jesus one time. We were pinned down a little bit. But he asked me one day, he says, Sergeant Spears, why are you so happy all the time? And I said, I'm glad you asked. Ford was his last name. Glad you asked. You know, and I got to tell him about that. And he just couldn't believe it. I never had to say anything to him. He came up to me and said, why are you so happy? Right? That lighthouse, you know, we're supposed to be a light. That kind of thing people will notice when you're happy. Because this world is not full of joy. I'm telling you right now. People can put on a good face, but if they don't have Christ, they don't have joy. It's impossible. You cannot have joy if you don't have Christ. You can have temporary happiness because you got a new pair of pants or something, right? A new pair of shoes or whatever, but that's not going to last. If you don't have Christ, I don't care who tells you that they live a happy life, they're lying. I'll tell you right now because I know what the Bible says, right? Joy only comes through Christ. So when we have these trials, we should get up and say, man, thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. Why? Because you're about to learn something else. Your relationship with God is about to be a little bit deeper. You're about to become a little bit more like Christ as long as we handle it as a Christian should, right? But count it trials. Trials are coming. It's hard. I know it. It's hard. I've had my fair share, and I know I'm going to have many more. Those of y'all that are older than me, you know, can look at me and say, you haven't had any trials yet. You know, wait till you're my age, and I understand that. I do. But at the same time, you know, I mean, I've had my share, you know, and I really try to look for it every time. Lord, I know there's a reason for it. Right, and it's good. It's not going to last that long, but it's not fun while I'm in it. But you know, and I try to do my best. Lord, I'm going to be thankful amidst the trial, whatever's going on, regardless of what's going on. We got to be thankful. Why? You say, well, why do I have to be? Well, because the Bible says so. That's the best way I can put it to you. If you're having trouble understanding, why? Because the Bible says, black and white. There it is. So we should try to do it, right? As Christians, try to be joyful. It says, but let patience, in verse 4, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, right? Complete, lacking in nothing, right? Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without approach, and it will be given to him. It says, but ask in faith, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's go back to verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom. I love this verse because I don't feel like I have a lot of wisdom sometimes, right? So guess what? If I need wisdom, guess what I have to do? Ask God. That's all you got to do. Ask God. And then what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's easy. That's an easy one to do. And then it further goes on to say, he who gives liberally to all and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What does that part mean? It means that whenever we ask God for wisdom in something that he wants us to do, I'm not saying I'm going down to the horse races and, Lord, give me wisdom on which horse to pick. I'm not talking about stuff like that, right? But what I'm talking about is stuff in the Christian life. Right. If it says if we're asking, so one thing I ask wisdom a lot is how to raise my kids. Lord, help me in raising my kids. I ask him that all the time. Help me be a better husband. One thing I never have to worry about is the Lord saying, no, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not. You got to earn it. What he says here, he says he's going to give to all liberally and without reproach. So what does that mean? That means that yesterday I asked for wisdom on how to handle something difficult with my wife. Let's say it's something we had argued about. Lord, give me wisdom in it. I go to talk to her and it doesn't come out right. I end up getting frustrated. I start yelling at her and slam the door and that's it. Right? And I just wasted that wisdom. There it goes. Guess what it means here? It says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. That means the next time I go to ask for wisdom again dealing with my wife, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give liberally and without reproach. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Right? I know some of us here have maybe one or two things that they've always struggled with in life. Maybe they've fallen to it, right, more times than not. Maybe they've messed it up more times than not, right? This same thing can apply to them. Lord, help me with this. Guess what he's going to do? Right, here you go. Here you go. Every single time that we ask for wisdom, he's always going to give it liberally. We might mess it up 99 times out of 100, but he doesn't care. Why? His word says he's going to continue to give it to us liberally, right? Ask God for wisdom. You're going in for a job interview. Lord, help me with this, right? He's going to give to you liberally, right? Especially if it's his will that you work there. You're going to talk to somebody about the Lord and uh-oh, you know, that little sting of fear hits you, you know, because, man, the conversation opened up. Now you have to make that decision whether you're going to keep the conversation going about Christianity or kind of like, I got to go eat. I got to go to the bathroom, whatever, and try to get away from it, right? That little bit of fear hits you. And I know how that feels. I still get that sometimes, right? But there it goes. Lord, help me out with this. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to help you. He's not going to help you, right? God's not going to say one thing and do the opposite. Right, so you know he's going to help you, even if it comes out all timid and scared and just seemed like it didn't amount to anything. Guess what? The Lord still helped you. There have been times when I've preached and I felt like it was the worst thing I've ever preached in my life. Lord, what in the world was I even doing up there? Sometimes I feel like I shouldn't even got out of bed that morning. You know how bad I felt like it sounded. And then after that, I've had people come up to me and say, I think that's the best I've ever heard you teach. And I would say, I don't know what you were listening to. I was listening to myself, and it sounded, you know, horrible or whatever. But the Lord, he's always there. Even if we think it comes out sounding horrible, you know, there's something that's going to shine through. Why? Because God said he was going to give his wisdom liberally. That's just what God does. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change the way things are. He doesn't change the rules, right? It says, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, right? Who's that man? Don't let the man that's tossed about to and fro, whose faith isn't rooted, right? This is the person that's telling us we need to be doing one thing this week, and next week you see them doing exactly what they were saying, and they're off in the world, and they come back. You know what I'm talking about. The one that's tossed to and fro. It says, let not that person, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That person, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord, it says. Why? Because the first thing you need to be asking for is strength to stand still, basically, right? To get rooted, right? Don't be asking anything of the Lord if your life is all messed up and you're back and forth and forget about all that stuff. What you need to worry about is getting your life right first. That's the first thing, right? But don't ask of anything else until your life is like that. It says, he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. One thing I like about this is the lowly man, right? Who's the lowly man? We all know, we can kind of understand who that is. Somebody doesn't have much, seems like their life is always going the wrong way, you know, and they always seem like they're full of difficulties. That, you know, that's kind of the lowly man that we're talking about. Then when that person, something good happens to him and he wants to stand up and be kind of boastful, if you will, not hopefully not sinfully boastful, but, you know, just happy about his accomplishments. Man, help that guy stay up. You know, encourage him. Man, that's awesome. Even if it was, you know, your cow won first place at the fair and that's the best thing that's happened to him all year. Talk about it for a while. You know, let him stay up. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Let him stay up there, right? If that's the only thing good that's happened all year, then man, talk about it for weeks. You know, talk about it for weeks. Encourage him in his cow. Let him ride on that feeling of good, if you will, right? That's a good thing for him because that's kind of few and far between for that lowly man. It says, but the rich should glory in his humiliation, right? The rich man, the one that seemed like nothing ever goes wrong, seems like he's successful in everything that he ever does. Whenever something goes wrong, whenever he's humiliated or brought down, if you will, man, he should glory in that because that's a good place to be, right? The lowly man knows what it's like to be humble. The rich man, right, according to the Bible, can forget what, you know, they always try to say, you know, don't forget where you came from when you're famous. You all heard that before. And when you're famous, don't forget. Why? Because they forget, right? They forget where they came from, right? So, you know, that's what it's saying. So when that rich man is humiliated or when he's brought down, man, glory in that, because that's not something they're going to feel very often, and it's important, right? That's what the Bible's saying here. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now here's the key to this passage, because this is one of these things that can be very confusing. What does it mean the Lord doesn't tempt anyone? It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So we just got done reading that, you know, the Bible says we need to be happy when trials are coming our way, right? The Bible even says that the Lord brings trials our way, right? So, Lord, if we're not to be tempted, if you don't tempt us, then what are these trials that are coming my way? Right? There's a confusion, right? And then it says, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is grown, brings forth death. Right? This can be kind of confusing. So how is it that when a trial comes, that's not a temptation? Many times we confuse trials with temptations because a lot of times, well, when a trial comes, guess what we're wanting to do? We want to be somewhere else. Man, I wish I wasn't in this trial. Now you're angry, right? Now you are sinning. Now you're just complaining about it, right? And all this stuff. Or maybe the trial's come and you're tempted to complain. Well, why is that? Well, let's read it again. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Why? Because that person doesn't want to be in that trial. So now this person's in the trial, let's say, and all of a sudden now his desire, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. Now he's starting to use these words, I, a lot. I don't care what God wants. I don't want to be in this trial that he set before me. So then guess what's happened? That's when the temptation starts coming forth. He's not happy where he's at. He's not content. I want to be somewhere else, right? Let's say maybe we're bullied in school, right? I was bullied a little bit in school, and I also got in a lot of fights in school. I was one of those feisty little guys. I don't know. I was one of those guys always trying to fight everybody, you know, when I was a little kid. But, you know, you get picked on and you don't want to be there. Nobody wants to be that. You know, but God has his reasons. Somehow, some way, for the Christian, God lets this come out for the good. I don't know how it works. He's a lot smarter than I am, so he knows how it works. But somehow, some way, all this can turn out for the good. We see all these people that get bullied and they commit suicide and all this stuff. We read about that a lot nowadays, which is very sad. But for the Christian, guess what? If God lets that happen, somehow it's good. I don't know. And if you have a problem with that, go to God. That's what I say. Lord, how is this good that I'm being bullied in school, that there are people at work are making fun of me or whatever it is? How is this good, Lord? For the Christian, it is good. Somehow, some way, God says it's good, right? And that's between you and God. You need to figure it out. And if you need encouragement, come to me. Come to one of the come to somebody in church that will encourage you because it's there for the good. Something bad happened. Lord, it's just that. It's there for the good, the Lord tells you, right? Even if you brought it on yourself, somehow it's going to work out for the good. I think that's kind of neat. I might have done something really dumb and brought all kinds of mess on myself, and the Lord says somehow that can still work out for the good for you, right? Even though you brought this trial on yourself, right? But when we're drawn away, it's because we start thinking, I don't want to be in this trial. I'm not rejoicing about this trial. So now that's when the temptations come, because you want to be somewhere else. You'd rather be out fishing than be doing something else, being in this trial, you know. That's when the temptation sets in. And then it says, then when desire has conceived, once that desire is acted upon, it gives birth to sin. That's what it's talking about. Now that's when sin happens, right? Sometimes it's hard to control our thoughts. That's like a constant war sometimes. But once you start acting on it, man, that's when sin comes forth. Verse 16 says, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits, it means that God's never created anything like us before. We're it. I think the angels walk around us, you know, the angels that are set to guard us, I think they walk around us and they kind of marvel at God's creation when they look at us. Not that we're anything special, but that one, that God loves us so much that he would send his son to die for us, right? The most beautiful, most powerful, most beautiful thing that God ever created, who was it? Lucifer, right? And guess what? God never gave him a chance for redemption, did he? Never. And I think that's one reason the devil hates us so much. That is the reason. The devil hates us so much, right? And has this interesting theory, I think. You know, there's a lot of ways to back up that the devil was, he had a lot to do with music in heaven, right? He had a lot, you can back that up with scripture, you can study that out. He had a lot to do with music in heaven, right? And when we look at the Bible, we see different kinds of angels. And this is interesting speculation, I think, for me anyway, if you like using your imagination. But one of the things we see a lot in the Bible is we see the warrior angels. You know, we see those. We see messengers, and we also see music. You know, and we see other things too. But in heaven, those kind of three things are really broken out. You know, worship, you know, the warriors, Michael and his archangels, right? And the warriors. And then we got the Gabriel and the messengers, if you will, messenger angels. And it's kind of, in my mind, it breaks up into three parts. And, you know, who knows how true, but I like to imagine this, right? So the devil, here we go, the angel of music, if you will, the guy that was in charge of music and all this, the beautiful stuff in heaven, guess what? He fell, right? He fell. God's not going to, never gave him a chance at redemption, never gave him a chance for forgiveness. Well, guess what God did? He created something lower than the angels, human beings, and guess what we're made to do? The Bible says, David gives a good example of it. We're made to worship. We're made to be ambassadors of Christ, to lift him up, to glorify him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that everything that we do, even in eating and drinking, we're supposed to do it to the glory of the Lord. So even in eating and drinking, we're supposed to be worshiping God. Worship, we're supposed to worship all the time. So isn't it interesting, I think, that the most beautiful of God of all God's creation, the most powerful, sin, is not afforded a chance at redemption. But here God goes and makes something else that's lower than the angels that's going to go up and take the place in worship. I think it's kind of interesting. It's speculation. You know, it's hard to back that up by scripture, but I think it's kind of fun to think that way. And I think that's why the devil hates us so much. You know, here he was. He's not going to ever be forgiven. And here we are, somebody that's way lower than he ever was. And now guess what? We're going to be the ones up in heaven doing what he used to do, which is worshiping God. I mean, that's kind of a neat thought, I think, right? But it says every good gift comes from the Father of lights. Everything, every good thing that you ever get, right, comes from the Father of lights, right? Your car, shoes. I know people that cut up truck tires just so they can have shoes, right? I don't even know what kind of shoes I got, but they're nicer than truck tires, right? They would cut up truck tires. The sole of it would be like the thicker part of the tire, and then they would make strips, two little X strips that would go over, right? And then one for the heel. They'd wear those until they wore out. I don't know how long it took them to wear out, but I've seen guys wearing those truck tire shoes, and man, those things were just beat up. Well, I think to myself, how long have you been wearing those things? You know, and they go get new ones. And truck tire sandals, really what they are, sandals. You know, wearing things around the mountains there in Peru, and that's their shoes. You know, I got better shoes than that, and man, I'm telling you, I'm thankful for it after seeing that. You know, here in the United States, we have things for disability for people. You know, a lot of times we take it for granted. I've heard people complain that it's not enough, and yeah, sometimes for the standard of living, it can be kind of hard. But at the same time, there in Peru, there's this lady in Lima, in the capital city. She would go and sit in front of one of the churches, blind, couldn't see anything. But she would sit there with a little microphone and a speaker and sing for donations. And she couldn't sing very well, let me tell you. She couldn't sing. Bless her heart. She couldn't sing, right? But she would sing. That's what she did. She would sing all day, right? And hoping for donations from people. That's how she worked. We're blessed here in this country. Every good gift comes from above, it says. Every little good thing that we get comes from God. Verse 19 says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not produce righteousness of God. That, I think that kind of speaks for itself. We shouldn't walk around angry all the time, right? Don't blow up at the drop of a hat. You know, if you're that kind of person, you know, you know, your kid knocks over a glass of water, and there you go, boom, house blows up. Dad's angry and throwing stuff and yelling at the kids, and you know, don't be that person. So the Bible says, be slow to wrath. Right? Because why? Wrath cannot produce righteousness, it says. The wrath of man does not produce righteousness. So guess what? Man should never be angry. One thing I think is interesting is I heard a study on this one time, the difference between righteous wrath, if you will, the righteous indignation of God, versus what man can conjure up as wrath. You know, and basically the whole gist of it was the author said he believes it's possible for man to be righteously angry, but I wouldn't try it, he said. You know, that's so far away from, you know, what we're supposed to be, if you will. We're supposed to be thankful for all things. So if we're sitting here walking around angry, then, you know, that kind of goes against that, right? And this is the last part, and we'll come to a close. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And what the Bible is saying here says, you know, I think most of us, all of us, when we get up to go leave the house, we get up and we look in the mirror real quick, at least a little bit, right? And if you got hairs flying out, you know, you try to fix them, or you know, you got something on your face, you try to fix it, you know, real quick, and then you leave the house. Why? You want to be presentable, right? There's something about somebody that there's kind of a reputation that follows somebody that's always kind of well-kept, if you will, right? But what if you're that person, you get up in the mirror and you look and you've got, for some reason, the cat's been walking around on your face in the morning and you got cat litter on your, you know, on your forehead, right? And then the dog's been licking you and you got some leftover dog food on your cheek and you get up and it stinks, right? You get up and you look in the mirror and you said, oh, I look pretty good. And there you go, you take off. Right? How silly is that? Right? You just left everything on your face. You didn't even do anything with it. And what the Bible is saying here, he says, be doers of the word. Because if you're not doers of the word, as we read it, then you're going to like that person that you get up in the morning and you don't clean off your face. You know, you don't brush your teeth. And you ate brownies, 4 pans of brownies the night before. And you're not brushing your teeth, right? And that's the kind of person. You go, I look pretty good. And there you go. Right, but that's if you're not a doer of the word, that's what the Bible says. You're like that person. But if you are a person that you're a doer of the word, it says you're like a person, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Right? I like being blessed. I don't know about you. Right? And I know when God says he's going to bless us for doing something, I know he's going to do it. So if I do my best to follow his word, guess what? I don't have to worry about being blessed because he's going to bless me. And he might not bless me in the way I want because I think it'd be fun to have a Ferrari one day. You know, I don't know. He might not bless me with a Ferrari. I know that's silly and I know that's mundane and it is. I just like cars. I don't know. But you know what? My kids are healthy, you know, for the most part, except they got bruises and stuff on their shins and stuff. You know, they're healthy. They're doing pretty good so far. But you know, even on the opposite end of that, and God forbid, goodness, I know maybe some of you all experience this. What if God took What if God took one of my children from me? You know what I could still say? I could still say I'm blessed. I don't know how. I've seen parents lose children. 1 week later, they're coming back happy as all. I don't know how they do it. The only thing I can say is there's an example of God saying that everything happens for the good. You know, and the Bible says in Psalms that he will restore his people, right? Bad things happen, he will restore them. Some way, somehow, some way or another. All the pain in the world, all the pain in the world can be brought to you all at one time. And that promise would still hold true. That God could still make, that would still be a blessing somehow. I don't know how. I'm not God, thankfully. But God can do it, right? And that's the kind of faith we need to have, right? But so we look at the God's word and we follow it. We're going to be like that person that cleans himself up in the morning, right? Sorry, my microphone. Cleans himself up in the morning, you know, and looks good. People are going to notice it, right? You're going to be salt. You look in God's word and you clean yourself up, you're going to be salt of the earth. All right? People are going to be wondering, what in the world is that? Verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he or she is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's so many different definitions for religion today. It's just crazy. You know, you gotta wear a tie in church. I've heard that before when I was a kid. You gotta wear ties, suits and ties in church. You don't, you're one of the devil's kids. I've heard that. That sounds awful, and I've heard it from other kids saying it. I don't know where they heard it, but I heard other kids say that when I was little. Right? And I don't know where that comes from, but that's not pure religion, if you will. It's not, I don't know, knocking on 1,000 doors, you know, every week. It's not all this stuff. But what the Bible does say here, it says pure and undefiled religion before God, which that should be the important part. Who cares what man thinks, right? But before, there's even some people out there that say that if you're not rich, you're living in sin. I don't know how that works. Maybe that's some different religion, right? That prosperity teaching, if you will. That if you're healthy and you're rich, that means you're walking with the Lord. If you're not healthy and rich, then well, I guess that disqualified Jesus too, because he definitely wasn't rich and he definitely wasn't healthy towards the end of his life, right? But you know, it's silly teaching. But this pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, those visitations, you know, we're going to visit tomorrow with Bill. But that stuff's important. You know, that stuff's important. You know, encouraging one another, keeping them in the loop, right? Keeping them in the loop, you know, saying hi, you know, and give them a hug, praying with them, maybe sharing some scripture with them. You know, that kind of stuff's important. And then, of course, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, stay out of the world, right? Somebody put it in a good way is you can walk through the mud and it will never bog you down, right? But you can't walk through the mud and come out without spots on you. You know, stay out of the mud. There ain't no reason to be walking on the mud. That's what pure religion is. You want to be righteous before the Lord. You know, just keep yourself righteous. Clean yourself up in the morning by looking in the mirror of God's Word, right? Keep on going. Trials come, guess what? Rejoice in it. Don't let yourself be tempted saying, I wish I was rather fishing or doing this or feeding the goats. I don't know, right? But, you know, rejoice in the trials. Rejoice in the trials. People are going to notice. And that's one way to be a light into the world. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you for our Sunday. Lord, thank you for the sunshine that's out there. And thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here this morning. Lord, I pray you'll just be with our hearts, Lord, as we leave today. Father, I pray you'll protect us, Lord, and just give us extra protection, Lord, that once we leave, Father, we don't become the forgetful hearers, Lord, as we've just been reading. I pray, Father, that we'll take these words that we've heard this morning from your word and we can apply them. Lord, I pray that we can leave today saying, Lord, we feel a little bit more wise, Lord, than we did when we came in this morning. Lord, also, I pray that you could help develop a habit in us, Lord, to always ask for wisdom. Lord, to always seek you for every good thing and to give thanks in everything. We love you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.